So just a little background information on 1 Samuel is that it's the transition point from Israel being led by judges to Israel being led by a king. You're probably thinking, okay, well, what's a judge? Well, a judge near them were for a couple hundred years. They finally decided, hey, we need a king. Which was really sad because they had a king. God was their king. And it was very clear, as God was saying to Samuel, who's the last judge of Israel, God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you as their leader. They've rejected me. And as we're going to see in this passage today, we're going to see some of the fruits of rejecting God as king. Some of the fruits of not applying his word to our lives and just kind of like doing the right or what we think to be the right motions. We're going to see that. So as we dig through that, I think that some of you are going to be in a place where you're going to be like, okay, this is touching tight areas in my life and this is going to feel uncomfortable. Well, let me bring you back to the foam roller. You'll feel better when we're done. Okay? So if you feel like I'm using it as a stick to hit you with, it's not true. I'm trying to coach you through how you smooth out that spiritual muscle tissue and get back to where you should be, because that's where we want you to be, because that's where we all want to be as we follow God as our King. So with that, turn with me in your Bibles or in your apps, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So Samuel comes after Ruth. So it goes first 5 books of the Bible, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, then 1 Samuel. If you're somewhere in 1 Chronicles or 1 Kings, just keep turning back. You'll find 2 Samuel and go to the start of it and you're at 1 Samuel. So today we're looking at Hannah and what's going on in her life. And Hannah is the mother of Samuel. But there's really extraordinary situations going on here that bring about Samuel's birth. But more importantly than that, I really want to emphasize the readings that we had today. Because the readings that we had today emphasize that God can use anyone who sets their heart on him. God can use anyone who sets their heart on him. We heard from the Apostle Paul. Prior to his conversion, he was not a nice man. Blasphemer, said he was violent, persecuted the Lord's people, put him in jail, approved of their deaths. Not a nice guy. God used him. You know, and when we heard from 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel anointing the second king, and we hear that the first king's trying to kill people who might, you know, endanger his throne. Not a good godly king. Samuel's like, well, what are we looking for in this king? He's like, you know, he's got to look right. You know, he's got to have that kingly stature. And God goes, no. I'm looking in his heart to see whether or not he's following me. So I don't care so much about the outside. I care about the inside. Because out of the inside, the outside follows. So that's why I think Hannah's so important. Because Hannah's heart is in the right place, even though we'll see that the circumstances around her are pretty messed up and pretty grievous. So let's jump into this passage. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. What does that mean? So, according to Hebrew tradition, you would name someone based off what was happening around you. So if things were good, you would give them a good name, like the Lord's favor, or the Lord's possession, which is what Elkanah's name means. And if you look at the names of his ancestors, so his dad, his grandpa, his great-grandpa, they all have these great names that sing the praises of God. So Elkanah comes from this family that has served God and praises God. And He is a Levite. So I know it doesn't say that, but if you compare his genealogy to the other genealogies that you find in the Bible, because Hebrews love genealogies, they're all about it. You see, okay, this guy's a Levite, which means that he's part of the tribe that gets to minister before the Lord. So, we're saying, okay, this is a fairly special dude. God has been gracious to him and to his family for at least four generations, and they're living in this town in the hill country of Ephraim, and the name of this region is Honey, which means things are pretty good. So he's living in the great place where God has blessed them, and everyone in this family line for the past four generations is going, wow, this is great. And keep that in mind, because as soon as we hit verse 2, we find out that things are not great. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. What is going on here? So, God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman. That's the ideal. That is what God wants for us. That's when everything is as it should be. So clearly we're reading he has two wives. This is not as it should be. This is not as it should be. And we're gonna, read about the conflict that's gonna happen because of this. And what I want to say to you, if you've been stuck in a situation where things are not as they should be, and let's say that's happened in your marriage, or let's say that that has caused your marriage to fail, remember what we said in our Bible readings. God can use anyone. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. God can still use you. Seek the Lord with your heart, and He will use you, and He can restore you. Okay? So, while I have to call out what Elkanah is doing is wrong and sinful, I want to give you a message of hope. That even though you may be in that situation where things aren't as they should be, as Hannah is, God can still use you. So please, please hear that today and cling on to that as we weed through the messiness that comes from this family that everything looked like it was so good and it's not. So here we go. Verse 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So, despite the fact that he is doing something that is outside of God's word, he still, year after year, is going to the house of God and worshiping him. How do we feel about that? How do we feel about that? And I would simply say this. Even when things aren't right in our lives, it's still important to seek God. So if you're sitting in one of the chairs today and you're feeling like, man, things are not right in my life, I am glad that you are here. Because you know what? Coming to the presence of God, even when things are not right, makes a difference and can cause change. Because one of the things that we do see is that because Elkanah takes his family year after year to worship God, Hannah is brought with him. And so that sets that up. So even though this guy doesn't have everything right, the one thing that he does right is that he knows that he needs to go to God. So please, if things are not right in your life, and still go. Still encourage others to go. So whenever, verse 4, whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Verse 5, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, so imagine this. Everyone has gathered at the family table, and everyone's seated around. You've got You've got the wife that has borne you many, many children. So in that day and age, her social standing is up here, and her name means jewel. So she's like the prized family gem. She's doing her womanly duty according to those times. And then you have Hannah over here, who's the first wife. She's had no children. And yet, Elkanah says, I'm giving her the double portion. So how does the woman over here feel when her husband says, I love this other woman more than you? You see the tension that's building? It's not good. Not good at all. So here's what it says. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. So this word, provoking and irritating means thundering. So if you've ever watched reality television and you've seen people, fight and argue, turn that up a few notches and you know what you're looking at. Penina's really unhappy. She doesn't like that her husband, one, has a second wife, and two, that he's preferring someone else over her. It never feels good to do what you feel like you're supposed to do and to have someone sing the praises of someone else who's not as fruitful or productive as you. It hurts. It feels like a slap in the face. So, what's happening in this situation? Well, it continues. Verse 7, year after year, whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. So this is the family Christmas gathering where one person picks someone else and consistently year after year starts a fight. Ouch. And you're just like, man, can we get over this? Can we just enjoy this time together? It's supposed to be happy. It's supposed to be, no one's supposed to be crying, bawling their eyes out because of how badly this one person is picking on her. It's pretty upsetting. And also I want to throw in that Penina is not just trying to come between Hannah and Elkanah. She's trying to come between Hannah and God. Because if in those days, if you went to that sacrifice and you were grieving or mourning, you weren't supposed to eat it. And that sacrifice is to us, is comparable to communion. So basically it's like I'm going to the house of God to take communion to be reminded of God's promises to his people and that he has covered my sins. And the person sitting next to you just starts telling you how bad you are and starts telling you how big of a disappointment you are and how much better they are than you. And they keep doing it and they keep provoking you to the point where you're like, I need to get out of here because this hurts so bad. Then you've got a picture of what's taking place here. And Elkanah really doesn't seem to understand what's going on here. Check it out in verse 8. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? It's really great to have the love of your spouse. But the love of your spouse isn't enough. We all need something more. We want that feeling that we're productive in some other area. And while Elkanah is trying to cheer up, saying, "Hey, look, don't worry about her. I love you." It's not really taking away the pain. And sometimes when we try to comfort people, we try and cheer them up and go, "Hey, don't worry about that. It's silly. It's nothing. Hey, you're a good person. I like you. Don't worry about it." Well, that's not really dealing with the issue. And what I think is beautiful about this passage is that Hannah eventually will go and deal with the issue. And so I would simply say to you, if there is something in your life that is causing you grief and pain, you need to deal with it. You can't just keep pushing it off, and you can't give a light covering to try and say, "Oh, well, everything's fine." No. Please, for your sake, for the sake of getting things in the way that they can be, in the way that they should be, in the way that God wants them to be in your life, address it. Deal with it. And that's what we see happening here in this next verse. So once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So here's the picture. They were eating and drinking outside the tabernacle. And Hannah gets up from the eating and drinking, and she goes to the front of the tabernacle, and she prays. And Eli, who's old at this point, is sitting, or well, he's not old at this point, that's later in the story. He's sitting at the front of the Lord's house, and he sees her. And he's seeing her grief, and he's seeing her pray. And we'll get a few more descriptions on what's going on and how he reacts to her. But she goes to God and pours herself out to him. And I would simply say this. If you feel like there's no one that you can go to talk to, start with God. Start with God, because you know what? He is listening. He is always listening. 24/7, no matter what country in the world that you're in, no matter if you're on land, in the air, in the ocean, on the ocean, doesn't matter. He is listening. He is there. And you know what? Like Hannah makes a vow. You don't have to make a vow for God to hear you. You don't have to offer him something in return. You can simply pour it out before him. So I would simply say, God doesn't listen to Hannah because she offers him something. God listens to Hannah because he loves her. Because he loves us. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Because apparently in those days, it was typical to get up from eating a sacrifice in the presence of God to then go to the doorpost of the Lord's house and, I don't know, pray drunkenly. There's, you know, it's one of those, you kind of scratch your head going, okay, yeah, I know that you saw her get up from a meal where everyone was eating and supposedly enjoying themselves, but you really think that she's drunk. You know, it's human to jump to a conclusion. But it is godly to seek out what's really going on. And what I think is so amazing about Hannah is that her response to him is not one of anger, but it's one of graciousness. And it is unfortunately common that people quickly judge instead of getting to the heart of the matter. And if you've ever been judged, you know what that feels like. And so I would encourage you with Hannah's example that yes, man, it is, you know, she has got up from a meal where she's been weeping and crying only to be judged more. If someone is judging you in your pain instead of trying to figure out what's going on, I would simply say that it's not godly. That's not what God wants. That's not the example that God sets. So here's Hannah's response. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. You know, in fact, she hasn't had anything to eat. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So basically what Hannah is trying to communicate, you know, using words anguish, grief, deeply troubled. She's saying, man, I have been rocked to my core. I do not know what to do about the situation because year after year, it's just the same thing. It's just the same thing over and over and over again, and I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. So I am crying out to God, please change the situation. And if you do, I will give back to you what the thing is that I'm asking. I will give you my son for life. Which is a pretty big risk and a pretty big gamble. And it just shows how sorrowful she is. She's not saying, I want this son to fix my social stand. She's saying, God, I know you have closed my womb. I don't know why, but please, I want to honor you with it. I want to honor you with the thing that I do not have. You know, what's funny is that Eli doesn't even, you know, take the opportunity to ask her what it was that she's praying for. He just says, go in peace, and may the Lord God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Okay, that's, you know, it's nice, but again, it's not exactly comforting. You know, it's the light brush over the situation. And as we saw, you know, Elkanah did that a little bit earlier. We kind of go, what's going on with the men in the kingdom of Israel? Why is it that they're just lightly kind of brushing over these issues? Why aren't they doing the more godly thing of diving in and seeing what they can do to help? I would simply tell you this. At this point in Israel of history, God's not their king. They feel like they have all the right things. They're living in the land of honey. Got generations of God's favor. They go to the sacrifice year after year. But their God is not their king anymore. And so, you know, also what I think is so ironic about this passage is that Hannah, who would have had the low standing in the king in Israel, she's actually lifted to the highest standing. She is the one who's doing what is right. So I don't care what your situation is, or how low you feel that you are, or how low that people look at you. When your heart is after God, he brings you to here. And it does not matter what anyone else says. So here's Hannah's response. May your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So I would also say this. If you don't know what to say to someone who is suffering, you can at least say something. And maybe through a miracle of God, that person will receive some comfort. Because oddly enough, she does receive comfort from what Eli said. She does receive comfort from what he said. So if you feel like you're in a place where you're like, man, I'm just not sure what to say, but I need to say something, do it. Because, you know, sometimes what people really need to see is that you care. Some kind of gesture, through some kind of word. So some, like, you know, for me, sometimes I like to not say anything. I just like to sit there and look at them really intently and being like, yeah, I hear you. And sometimes that's definitely not enough. But sometimes it's because I don't know what else to do. Because sometimes when I do say things, I go, man, oof, that was not the right thing to say. But you know what? When people see that we're trying, it means something. It means something. So early the next morning, Elkanah and his family arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel's name means asked of God, because he is a constant reminder to her and will be a reminder to the nation of Israel that they can ask of God and that he answers. So I would simply say this to you this morning as well. If there is something that is on your heart and is causing you trouble, ask of God. Ask of God. He is hearing. He is listening. And if you are asking of God and you are seeking Him, as Hannah was, it doesn't matter how impossible the situation is. It literally does not matter how impossible, how impractical. You don't have to have any idea how it's supposed to work out. God can do it. God can bring healing to any situation that is so broken, that is so grievous, that you feel like it's causing a wedge between you and God. Bring it to Him. He answers. So what happens next? Hannah has received, and her shame has been taken away. What happens next is Hannah takes the time to raise Samuel before giving him to God. So when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the next annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And Samuel worshiped the Lord there. You know, when we ask of God, sometimes it takes time. You know, and when we say that we're going to give something to God, we do need to prepare it for that service, and when the time is right, to freely give it. And what I think is so amazing about this righteous mother is that through her suffering, through a marriage situation that is less than ideal, God hears her, and from her grief at how bad things were for her, God raises up one of the most righteous judges of Israel to lead them back to him. You know, it's no small thing to have a name, to have books of the Bible named after you. And it's no small thing to be that guy who anoints someone else as king, as leader in your place. Samuel is truly a humble servant of the Lord, who, as we will see as this plays out, honors God with his life and with his actions, and who's not afraid to call out what Israel has been doing, what they've been doing wrong. And we would not have Samuel if it were not for his mother. God can use anyone who cries out to him. And I would also say this, even if that person is not you, God can use you to train, to build into, and to raise up that person. That's one of the things that I think is so beautiful about this family of people. And I'm talking about the church. Is that we get to raise each other up to support one another in the grievous situations of life. Because, you know, I'll raise my hand and say, I'm not perfect. My life is not perfect. I think that's about all I need to say. Because I think you guys could all raise your hand and say, my life's not perfect either. And that does not disqualify you from being used by God. Absolutely not. The only thing that disqualifies you from being used by God is not talking to him, not asking of him, not believing that he can do something in your situation. And you know what? Sometimes it takes time, but when the time is right, it is truly a beautiful thing. And many people can be blessed because of it. So hold on. Hold on, pour out, look up, look to each other, and we will see great things to come. Let's pray.